Well, good afternoon, everyone. Well, let's see, what time is it? Let's see. I got about an hour and a half to speak. Well, I got a good subject, though, so we'll just be challenged here. My title is Sleeping Spiritually. So there. So I'll kind of be able to stand up here and see who's really converted and who's not after about an hour and a half. I'm going to be more specific, like signs that we may be going to sleep spiritually. Have you ever been, you've gotten so sleepy and you really need to be wide awake? You know, you really need to be awake and you're just so sleepy. Well, that's just the way of life with me. Like, I can go to sleep. I might go to sleep up here. Probably not. But it's easy. And I have, in the past, back in the day, I've driven and pull up to a stoplight and go to sleep. And I hear the traffic move. I wake up and drive off. And Susan never sleeps in the car. But then the doctor sent me, and I did the sleep study. They gave me a CPAC, and I'm all well now until I sat down. No. But sometimes we get very sleepy in a critical time when we really need to be awake. You know, Jesus' disciples, they were dozing the night before he was to be crucified. You'd think, well, they'd be awake, surely. No, he'd come and they'd be dozing off. You know, and I understand. I've fallen asleep definitely when I need to be awake. And I got the CPAC and I'm able to stay awake. But can we become drowsy spiritually to the point of even leaving the body of Christ, which is the church? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. We see, well, nobody could ever get that spiritually sleepy, could they? Well, it is. I think I'm back in the day when people were told that, you don't need to keep the Sabbath or do a number of other things. People actually just free at last. They rejoiced. So, I mean, I'm thinking spiritually, they were already asleep. They were wide awake physically. But spiritually, they were wanting, you can say. But Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, it says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So, I mean, could a person become so sleepy spiritually that they would actually leave the body of Christ? I'd like to talk about signs we may be, in other words, signals, if you look at it, that we may be going to sleep spiritually. We may actually be going to sleep spiritually and be physically wide awake, because there are warnings to us that we need to be earnestly contending. If we look at Jude, only one chapter, so verses 3 and 4, it says that we are to earnestly contend. Okay, verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you, concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for that. And what I found by looking that up, probably I think is in Strong's 1864, it means to struggle for. to struggle for. You ever been so sleepy and you're just struggling, you know, to stay awake? Yeah, I have. But it's kind of like he's saying, contend and to struggle for, which was once for all delivered to the saints. We've all had this delivered to us at a time. And verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They actually come to the point of being an antichrist. You know, we see that come and go over the years. I've seen that. But we have to contend earnestly. It might be easy to fall asleep spiritually, because we're warned here to contend earnestly for the faith, to struggle for it. So one point I want to bring out is maybe as a sign of maybe getting drowsy, approaching sleep, is what's our priorities? The priorities of our life, have they begin to move away from God as a priority? People that I've mentioned, they came to Sabbath services every week. They were there. But what was the priorities? And it's nothing new. If we look in Deuteronomy 29. See, ancient Israel, God warned them. Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29 is Moses is reviewing Israel's 40 years in the wilderness and like re-establishing or reviewing the covenant that was made. 40 years in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 29, verse 4, and I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. You know, after 40 years, there was people born during that time. And I'm thinking, did they never see clothes wear out? I don't know. Or is this just the people that came out of Egypt, their clothes never worn out? So they could be taking this for granted. He said, your clothes never wore out and the sandals have not worn. And in verse 12, that you may enter into a covenant with the Eternal your God and into his oath, which the Eternal your God makes with you. See, he's reviewing this covenant. It's made in verse 13, that he may establish you today as a people for himself. He said, 40 years have passed, and I want to establish you today as a people for himself. And that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Just as he sworn back before Moses. Moses is speaking them to them here. And let's see, I was going to read on to 15, I believe. Verse 14, I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Eternal our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. So he's making this covenant with them. And in verse 18, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today. God's warning that your heart can turn away, that your heart will turn away today from the Eternal our God, to go and serve gods of these nations. They're going to be in this situation. There's going to be other gods. There's going to be other choices. And of course, we make those every day, it seems, of our life. Which God are we going to follow? And if we become so drowsy, maybe we do not realize it. Whose heart turns away today from the eternal our God to go and serve gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. In other words, a root, a poison fruit that can begin to grow in people of God. There's several warnings about that. Like some drugs, you read on there, do not operate machinery, don't drive, don't do this, don't do that. Well, the spiritual drugs do the same thing spiritually. We lose ability to comprehend, and it causes spiritual drowsiness. Our physical life seems, well, it seems very much alive. I remember back in the day when these heresies were coming back many years ago, that a person was telling me, well, you know, I read those scriptures again and they just jumped out at me. We didn't need to keep the Sabbath. We didn't need that, you know, certain scriptures that Paul had written. Said they just jumped out at him. It's like they went to sleep and they were no longer in reality. They were dreaming. They were asleep dreaming. The scriptures jumped out at them. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. No. You know, is our priority in life, are we maintaining it in God's way of life? Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'll be turning back to Hebrews 2, but I'll go to Hebrews 12 right now. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 through 15. Be holy, pursue peace. Okay, Hebrews 12, verse 14. Here's a key. Pursue peace. You know, we should be pursuing peace to stay awake with all people, and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. In other words, be holy in pursuing peace. You can't always have peace, but you to be remain holy in pursuing peace. Verse 15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. Root of bitterness. You'd think, well, that would surely, you'd be awake, but in reality, root of bitterness, you're sleeping spiritually. And it says, any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So many can become defiled by this. I'd like to turn back to Hebrews chapter 2. And when people's priorities begin to go away, that opens the door. Well, it's one of the doors that could be opened for bitterness. But again, we see here in Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 1 and 2, again, to her earnestly heed. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, we must give more earnest heed. Give more earnest heed. Pay attention. Be cautious. Be aware. If you're asleep, you know, if you're on guard duty, if you're in the military and you're dozing off, you've opened the door for the enemy that you're supposed to be watching for. It says, must give earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest you drift away from or lest you just doze off spiritually. Yeah, you just doze off spiritually. You may still be standing, sleeping, far as spiritually. You could still be here today. You could be at the feast. Possible you could still be dozing off. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Neglect, that's one of the ways to start going to sleep. Neglecting, you're losing our priorities. Neglect the greatest salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. In other words, the Lord, supreme in authority, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. No, confirmed, that would be the apostles that actually heard him. So this root of bitterness can begin, and root of bitterness is like taking a sleeping pill, you could say, maybe. Let's look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. And we see this root of bitterness, how it can come about. To the pure, all things are pure. Where it's not someone looking for evil or thoughts, always looking for something that someone is failing on, you know, maybe spiritually or whatever. To the pure, all things are pure. In other words, it's not that they're looking, and that's their life. And looking for evil, you can become bitter, because you're going to find some evil, probably. If you start checking my life, you're going to find some evil. I know that's hard for you to believe, but it could happen. So it's going to be pretty easy for you to believe. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Nothing's pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. Verse 16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him. What is the priority here? They deny him in works, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. And we see that in Jesus' time with the scribes and the Pharisees, finding something wrong, you know, looking. Let's look at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. We'll be looking at verse 30, maybe through 33. Luke chapter 5, verse 30. Now there, scribes, he was there in verse 29. Then the Levite gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. So Levi had been a tax collector. I'm sure he had a lot of contacts with the same type of profession. And there, scribes and Pharisees, it says, and there, I don't know for sure if that means they were there also, but anyway, they were aware of it. And there, scribes and the Pharisees complained. Then they started complaining. They grumbled. What is this guy doing? He's sitting here with these sinners. And they grumbled against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? See, they're looking for evil, aren't they? Verse 31, Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Well, back I've read Abraham Lincoln in his campaigns, not for president, but some of his speeches. And he was said, like, and you see it happening now, said, you're not calling sinners to repentance, but the righteous. And you see that happening now. Things that are righteous are called sin. Things that are good are called evil. You know, Jesus said he was come to call sinners to repentance. Now they seem to be calling the righteous to repentance. And I know that now that on the church's, ministerial member services, there's going to be a section there to pray that the work can flow out and go, because there's definitely things that are happening and are going to happen. And he said in verse 32, I've not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Then they said to him, here they continue. Okay, why do the disciples of John often and make, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers? Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers? Likewise, those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. Some more criticism coming up. That they continued to find fault, and they were becoming blind and totally asleep spiritually. Yeah, they were there. They were at the synagogue, at the temple, and they were walking around sleeping spiritually. They were not awake spiritually. So I want to talk about another sign besides priorities in our life of falling asleep. And that basically, it begins to come in kind of gradually, just wanting to do our own thing. Maybe just kind of secret desires. I remember when it first came out, well, you know, the Sabbath's not, you can keep it if you want, but it's not a big deal. I was in business, and the Sabbath was a challenge, you know, in construction. Oil field. Everything in the oil field should have been done yesterday, and you're not working on the Sabbath. So, and it came to me, well, you know, that would be a lot easier. That kind of would be good. I wouldn't have to worry about this. Just when I really needed to, I could just go ahead and keep the job going. Oh, it wouldn't be all the time, you know, just when I really needed it. So those things came in my mind. I didn't do that, but I could see that I could have done it, and I kind of had a desire to do it. Yeah, that'd be pretty nice, wouldn't it? Yeah. So, wanting to do our own things, kind of like secret desires that are there in, that could be there in us, is an indication that maybe we're getting sleepy. Maybe we're dozing off here spiritually. I would like to turn back to Deuteronomy again, only this time chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. In verse 9. Because, of course, who knows us better than our Creator? He knows what we're going to face. He knows our tendencies and what's going to be bothering us. So Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9, only take heed to yourself. Again, he says, take heed. Take heed and diligently keep yourself. Diligently, again, means like to watch, or holy, speedily. Don't waste any time, but watch yourself, lest you forget. See, when we let those signals, we kind of forget them. When God's Spirit kind of wakes us up a little bit, you know, you're dozing off. If we don't pay attention, we will just forget. And forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart. Those things you've seen and you've witnessed and you believe God, and that we can forget, and lest you what? Forget the things your eyes have seen. We actually can begin to forget. And I think most of us have known people that were in the faith, and after time we meet them, and it's like they've forgotten. They've forgotten. Don't even remember the, oh yeah, was that a holy day? I know a church member is loyal for years and got a new job, and the first day was on the Day of Atonement this year. Didn't even remember. And had been very strict and diligent. But now he's so far, I shouldn't have said he, the person is so far, well, you wouldn't know anyway, is so asleep, he doesn't recognize, oh, the Day of Atonement. Let's see. Yeah. Lest you depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. So see, if we're going to sleep, then even those we're responsible for are not going to be doing what they should. Well, I'd like to turn to Amos chapter 8. To me, this is kind of an example of people really wanting to do their own thing, but they got to go along with the church on this. Let's look at Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8, you know, Joel, and all those little books, they're hard to find. Joel and Amos, Hosea, Joel, Amos. I had to take a look myself, say, where is that? You know, I'm not really a Bible scholar. I think it's pretty obvious. He's having a hard time finding Amos. What's this guy doing? Amos chapter 8, verse 4. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail. And here's what you're saying. And if this, to me, it sounds like these people really had a desire, you know, I wish I was free from this knowledge I have and this way of God's law. And they're saying, when will the new moon pass that we may sell grain? Well, the new moon. Well, we don't want to get new moon, but we have a whole study paper. You can go and read about the new moon. But what holy day is on the new moon? Well, in the Feast of Trumpets. So there is a holy day that's a new moon. That we may sell grain. In other words, we're saying, when will it be over so I can get back to my priority, to my business? You know, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales. Not only did they have a desire to just get the Sabbath over with, I mean, get it over, gun smoke's coming on at 6 o'clock and the sun's still up. I mean, can you blame anybody for that? No. No, I mean, no, Gunsmoke's not John Wayne, is it? Well, anyway, Arnaz, what was his name? Anyway, but, you know, that can be in us. It can be in us. It can be, it's in me that we may trade wheat. And then, you know, not only was they wanting to get the Sabbath over with, there was other things that they wished they could do, making the ephah small and the shekel large, in other words, deception in trade and in money. Falsifying scales. You know, years ago, back in the day, I don't want to go back too far, but back in the day, they actually hauled the wheat in with wagon, and the wagon weighed a certain weight. And they come in, and then they dump the wheat and come back, and they would say, okay, it had that many pounds. They didn't weigh in a lot of times. So one guy had put and rigged weights and stuff under the wagon to make it heavy. So then when he dumped the wheat, he'd come back and he sold as if it was a normal wagon. So he was cheating every load that came in. Well, you know, people can have these really desires to these secret desires, and if they're not checked, we will eventually act on them. And so, brethren, it's not the time to be sleeping spiritually. If you're watching what's going on, there's never a time, but certainly now. Remember what, I don't know if I want to turn there or not, see if I still got an hour and something, so. Well, anyway, I'll just talk about Acts 26, Jesus to Paul. He was telling him, I've got a job for you. You remember Acts 26, verse 15, 18. Maybe I should go there. I wrote it down. I probably don't. Acts 26. But God in a way says the same things to us. Acts 26, verse 15, Paul was struck down on the road, and Jesus has said, why are you persecuting me? There in verse 14, he said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. You know, if you've got an oxen or something pulling, and they might kick back on you. There was some pointy things there that they would hit, so they'd learn not to do it. And he said, well, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both to the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. So here, Jesus said, you got a job to do. And he said the same thing to us. We don't have that particular responsibility. But whatever your position is, he's saying, you know, this is what I want you to do. I have a job for you. Each one of us has a job to do. And there's a lot of jobs that I sure don't have. I'm not the home office, and I'm not making big decisions or any decisions or preaching or going on television. But I have a job, and you have a job too. If you would, look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 10. And here Paul said, it's now high time. Let's look at that. Romans chapter 13, verse 10. Yeah, I'll start there in verse 10. Love does not harm to a neighbor. Words, love doesn't do harm, doesn't slander, doesn't tell, you know, bad things about their neighbor or try to defraud them in any way, does no harm to your neighbor. And we're all neighbors here, and plus we're neighbors in our neighborhood. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. In verse 11, and do this. He says, and do this, knowing the time, that now is a high time. A high time, like an hour, an instant. This instant, it's not like the term, you might say the time of the end or the time. No, it's time now. It's instant. It's time to move, isn't it? It's time to do what? Awake out of sleep. It's time to wake up. You remember the 10 virgins? They were all dozing. They were all dozing off. And then, hey, it's time to wake up. But five of them weren't able to, you could say, wake up. They had to go start in trying to get revitalized and restored. For now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. That certainly would apply to all of us. Every day, every minute goes by, we're that much closer to meeting Jesus Christ. So he said, it's high time to awake. And the word there means like collecting one's faculties from inactivity. It's time to wake up from inactivity and start moving spiritually. It's time to wake up. And the sleep, the word means like a spiritual, actually, what I looked up on the word, actually a spiritual stupor. Just kind of just stuporing, whatever that means. I have in my mind what it is, but I couldn't tell you. Because I go around that way a lot physically. But, you know, it's just not really in it. You're not really awake. You know, like in a spiritual stupor there in Romans 13. And I think I read all of that. Let's see, 10 through 14. That in verse, and do know this, that the time is now, it's high time. And in verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. We certainly are living, and maybe every generation would say they're living now. But as one of the guys I was evaluating, he just brought it up. He said, have you ever seen any things like this happening? I said, I have seen things come and then slow down and come. But I said, I've never seen things accelerating like they are now. Corruption, bad things. I've never seen it accelerating like it is. The night's far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off works of darkness, like casting off dirty clothes, and let us put on the armor of light. So he says to wake up out of sleep, to wake up, you know, from the, if secret desires or priorities have declined, we need to recognize that. Every minute that goes by, we're closer to our personal lifetime, the end. I mean, we just have so long. And whatever time that is, we get closer to everything. And let's look at Revelation chapter 2. And here, Jesus is saying, I gave her time. There it is. I gave her time. Is he giving us time? You know, maybe you're waking up and you're still groggy and you need to, where's the coffee? I got to get going. And God's giving time. Jesus saying, I gave them time in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 in verse 21. I believe that's where it was. Yeah, verse Revelation 2, 21. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow the woman Jezebel, just symbolizing spiritual corruption. Would you allowing this spiritual corruption, because maybe you're dozing off and don't even realize what has happened. In other words, this woman that's teaching you to be a friend of the world, isn't it? Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants. Who's she seducing? Christ's servants. All of us here today. To do what? To commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. This is spiritual. To commit spiritual adultery, getting mixed up in this world's religion, and whether it's tolerating or actually doing it. And in verse 21, and I gave her time to repent. I gave her time. See, there it is, that time again. To get the priorities in life straight. To overcome the things that lead us away. Well, I'd really like to do that. It'd be nice if God would have omitted this command, whatever it might be. I gave her time to repent in her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. And she did not repent. God has given us time to repent of doing our own thing. We're here right now. We're still being able to meet here. He's given us time. Not just our personal time, but it's time for the church to repent where it's been sleeping. It's time for the church to repent and move forward. It seems that, and I won't turn there, but it seems there are times when nothing is ever going to happen, prophecy. We've waited. We had 1970, 72, 86, 1986. Nothing's going to happen. So we just continue doing our own thing. We have time to repent. Jesus said, I gave her time, but she didn't do it. You know, there are times when it seems, well, nothing's happening. Where's the gospel? Where's the preaching? Where's that? Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 3, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 3. You remember the boy Samuel, you know, and his mother set him apart. If she could have a child, that child she would dedicate to God's service. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, and here's the boy Samuel. He was there. He was serving there with Eli, the priest, Eli's brothers or sons. And now the boy Samuel ministered to the Eternal before Eli. And the word of the Lord was what? It was rare in those days. It was rare. It was like if you have a rare coin, it becomes very valuable, doesn't it? Or very costly. It says the word of God was like costly and rare. And if you read about what was going on then with Eli's sons, who were supposed to be priests, you know, dishonoring God's people, I think even prostitution there, the word of the Eternal was rare in those days, and there was no what widespread revelation. There was no. In other words, there's no burst out, no spread. So we get sleepy, we get tired. Well, nothing's happening. I'm going to go on about my business. You know, the priorities never there. We don't see anything happening, do we? And it said this was a time when there was no widespread revelation. I don't know why, but God allowed this corruption to enter into the priesthood. But, brethren, it will change. Let's look at verse 11. Then the Eternal said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears will tingle. No, God's going to do something. Israel's asleep, but God's going to do something that's going to make everybody's ears tingle, and they're going to know that, hey, something I should have done, I didn't know. Because we may not always have access to God's Word. Oh, we have plenty now, don't we? The church sends out our emails full of things, sermons, YouTube daily, not beyond today, dailies. We can look at it every day. We can get the Bible on the computer, every kind of translation we want, but it may not always be that way. Powers are already in place for God's Word to become rare. If you look at some of the laws that are in place, hate crime laws, in Canada, there's already some ministers have been, not united that I know of, but other ministers that use the Bible in, you know, best they know how, have been arrested. Australia. No, but brethren, it's really time to stop our own tingling ears for all this stuff that we shouldn't be getting involved with, for gossip or some new doctrine or speculation. We got plenty to work on. Let's look at, turn back to Amos 8 again, different verse. See that we really need to wake up, because we don't want to be all at once startled out of sleep and not even realize where we are. You know, have you ever been that, being startled? You forget where you're at. You know, maybe you're in a motel or something. Get up, you think you're at home. And where's the bathroom? You know. In other words, the time has come. Amos 8, verse 2. And it just begins, and he said, Amos, what do you see? And he said, I see a basket of summer fruit. Then the Eternal said, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. In other words, he's saying, I will not spare them anymore. It's kind of like their time is up. Hey, your time's up. Like I was telling you about when I got pulled over with those machines and the policeman gave me the ticket. He said, okay, you got 30 days. My dad come running up there raising Cain, and he looked at me and he took that ticket. He said, your time's up. I went to jail. I had 30 days, but then I had none. So it's kind of like God says, I will spare them no longer. I will spare them no longer. In verse 2, I will spare them no longer. You ignored my word when it was plentiful, and just like you slept right through it. You got all of God's word, and we could just be sleeping through it. Like, there it is, but I'm pretty tired right now, so I'll sleep through it. And then in verse 11, what's it say? Amos 8, verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. And he says, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but the hearing of the words of the Eternal. That's a prophecy. There's a famine coming of God's word. And in verse 12, they will wander from sea to sea. Where is it? You know, we're cut off here and here. Where can we go find it? Where's that at now? We used to find it here on the TV or the internet, and it's gone. We used to be able to go up there and go to a service and hear the Bible. You know, it might have been a church that doesn't have the understanding, but they still have a Bible there. People would go and they could get certain principles from the Bible. for sure. And they will wander sea to sea and from north to east, and they shall run to and fro seeking what? The word of the eternal. Isn't that what happens? When once something's taken away, where is it? Now I need it. Now I want it. Becomes scarce, as there in the day of Samuel. It was scarce. It was rare. But then God says, hey, I'm going to do something that nobody's expecting. They'll wander from sea to sea, but they shall not find it. In verse 13, in that day, the fair virgins and strong young men shall faint with thirst. And he just said up there that it wasn't a famine of food. So he's talking about spiritually. They're going to faint. They can't find it. They can't get the food. In other words, the fair virgins, the strong young men, the strongest, the youngest, the most able shall faint. And who the swear by Samaria, by the sin of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, in other words, this false God, and as the way of the Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. So there's coming a famine. People will be fainting from spiritual thirst because secretly their priorities have declined and been forgotten, and their own things and their own want has become the priorities. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 2, please. Jeremiah chapter 2, and also look at Jeremiah 17, but let's go Jeremiah 2 first. Jeremiah 2, verse 13. Jeremiah 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me. Moses warned the people. We've been warned. They have forsaken me. That's one of the two evils. The fountain of living water. Well, let's see. I could turn there, but Jeremiah 4, verse 3 and 4, I'll go on now. And hewn themselves cisterns. In other words, they have forsaken the living water, and they've made themselves cisterns of their own ideas about God and what they should do. They bring these cisterns that don't hold any water. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. We might look, I made a note there, and I don't know if this applies or not. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. I don't remember why I wrote that down. For thus says the Eternal to the men of Judah, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Words, God's word, Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. And Paul, I remember once, he said he desired to go to Asia and the God's Spirit forbid him. He says, don't sow among thorns, but circumcise yourself to the Eternal. And take away the foreskin of your hearts, you men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. So there it comes down to us. He says, take away the foreskins of your heart. Because if we could, that's something we have to perform through God's Spirit that is with us. Now I want to turn to Jeremiah 17, if you would. Turn on pages over to Jeremiah 17, and we see those who depart from God. That could be all of us here. We decide to depart. Not people that don't know God. How can they depart because they're not have the knowledge anyway? Chapter 17, verse 13. O Eternal, the hope of Israel, Of course, the Jews rejected the hope of Israel. Jesus came and he was rejected by the religious establishment of that day. All who forsake you shall be ashamed. No, we can't be forsaken. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth or in the dust of the earth. Now, we won't turn there, but we could read about that in John chapter 8. Jesus wrote in the dust. And because those people around him were rejecting God, rejecting salvation, and he wrote in the dust. And I'm sure they knew this scripture. They were Pharisees. They knew the scriptures. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the eternal, the fountain of living water. The fountain of living water. But you see, they'll be written in the dust. But of course, we have hope. We have hope. Let's look at John chapter 7. We'll see some of this. Turn over to John chapter 7. See the fountain of living water that Jeremiah talked about. In John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, you know, we've all just shortly returned from the Feast of Tabernacles. That great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, what did he say? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Remember the young men and the virgins fainting out of thirst? They needed water, but it wasn't there. But he said, come to me and drink. And he who believes, in other words, he's saying, if anyone, in other words, remember the veil in the temple was ripped? Oh, the door opened up for all races and nationalities of people, and that we're able, through Christ's sacrifice, to actually go there to the throne of grace, to the Father, and pray, and go there. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. In verse 38, and he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Then it just says in 39, but he spoke concerning the Spirit. You know, they were doing the water pouring ceremony at that time at the feast. So if anyone thirsts, and we come to Jesus, and then living waters will be flowing out because he gives it. Yes, we have hope now. Let's look back at John chapter 4, and we see the example with the lady. And again, he was saying that he had the living water. John chapter 4, verse 14. But whoever drinks, that's verse 13. And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. In other words, the water from the well, he'd say, give me a drink. And she said, well, you have nothing to draw with. And she went. And then he said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So see there, there's hope for us. We go to Jesus Christ, we realize we're asleep, or for whatever reason, which we have to do, because God's not going to allow us, someone, just to take us out. The only person that can really take us out, if God has called us, is our own self. I was interested in, again, Abraham Lincoln. in one of his quotes, and I've heard it or read the speech, I don't remember which one it was, but he's asking the question, from whence shall we expect the approach of danger? In other words, he's saying, where are we expecting danger to come from? He's talking to a nation. Shall some transatlantic military giant step the earth and crush us in a blow? In other words, someone just crossed the Atlantic and they're just going to crush us. He says, never. All the armies of Europe and Asia could not by force take a drink from the Ohio River. No, these armies, they can't do anything as far as destroying the nation. Or make a track on the Blue Ridge in the trail of 1,000 years. I mean, he was real colorful and exaggerated, but he gets the point across. No, if destruction be our lot, we must ourselves be its author and finisher. And so plain we see this in a nation, in the nations of Israel now, what they're doing, that it must ourselves be its author and finisher. As a nation of free men, we will live forever, or, got a big or there, die by suicide. And so that's the way we are. If we're going to be taken out, in a sense, we will be dying spiritually by suicide. No one can take our salvation. Let's look at that in John chapter 10. Just turn over a few more pages. John chapter 10. Oh, I guess you haven't been there. So, John chapter 10, in verse 37. Or 27. John 10, 27. Here's Jesus speaking, John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Whereas when God calls a person, opens their mind, we recognize Christ's voice. And we shy away from the other shepherds because we don't recognize them like the sheep would recognize their shepherd's voice. Another shepherd could call. No, they don't want to. You don't want to follow the wrong shepherd. You want to be sure you recognize. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. Not just physical healing as we can call upon God, which we do and we're told to do. But he go beyond that much more. But he'll give eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. We can't be snatched out. It's up to us to wake up and move forward. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me. Yes, he said the Father has given them to me. Is greater than all. In other words, there's no one bigger that's going to be able to take it out. Satan can't take you out. The demons can't take you out. The angels can't take you out. No, there's somebody bigger, greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one. They're not divided. They're not in competition. They're at one. No, and we can't be snatched away in that way. No one can take us away. So I just have to ask, brethren, are we falling asleep at the wheel? I mean, I've fallen asleep at the wheel. Very important to stay awake. My life's at line, other people, and I'm falling asleep. So we can fall asleep spiritually if we don't recognize it. But we need to recognize our spiritual condition. In other words, are we compromising with the truth? Kind of letting some things slide that aren't really what we like? What's our priorities? Where is it shifted to if it's not to God? In other words, I say, I recognize and act on these wrong desires to be free to do our own thing. And they're there at times. I know from experience there are the wrong desires that come. Take time to watch what's happening in our life. We can become so involved and so busy. Maybe we don't have time to think about, what am I doing? What's happening? How sleepy are we? You know, if I say start each day waking up physically, we got to, and spiritually. You know, we don't want to take off on the day and we're still spiritually asleep. Remember, I don't know how many people would remember the American Express travel checks. Anybody remember that? Don't leave home without them. Well, don't leave home while you're spiritually asleep. Fall down and pray. You know, if it's late, don't leave home asleep spiritually. If you do, you probably will have some spiritual accident that day. You'll make a spiritual wrong decision, lose your temper, or whatever it is. Each one of us have different weaknesses. Being impatient, but you'll probably have a spiritual accident. So, brother, I just ask, and I ask myself too, and saying, wake up from spiritual sleep.